Hebrews chapter 6. Something I hope to be encouraging tonight, as I hope all is, and even conviction is encouraging. Me and Pastor Wheeler were talking about being chastened this week, and you know, and how the Bible says no chastening for the moment seems to be joyous, but it's grievous, amen. But it's good, you know, and sharing with him. I preached on when the shepherd makes you lay down. One of the ways he makes us lay down sometimes is by chastening. And you know, I know different times when God's been chastening me, it stops what I'm doing. It stops my way of thinking. I never forget, I was driving. I mentioned to a few years ago, I was driving, and I can't remember what I was thinking about, but I know it wasn't godly. I was mad or frustrated. I can't think what it was. And I was driving along, and this fence, this portable fence, swung out in the wind and knocked the side mirror right off the side of the van. And I mean, I said, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry," because I knew God was getting my attention. You know, and just instantly, you know, when you're being chased, you know it. You know, when your parent grabs you to get your attention, you know your parent, right? So, and I knew instantly, you know, and I'm not saying anybody else that may just had a window knock off. It wasn't chasing, but I knew for me because I know what was going on and what my father was trying to purify my mind. But thank the Lord for his grace and his goodness. But Hebrews chapter 6, going to teach something tonight called Learning to Live Without Strife. Learning to Live Without Strife. In Hebrews 6, beginning verse number 10, you'll notice that the Word of God says this: "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Now, amazing thought here. It's talking about, of course, the promises of God, when God said he could swear by no greater. And I'm looking at verse 16. It says the men are trying to have some type of agreement going on. They don't really want to trust each other's word. And they look for some type of oath or confirmation by a greater source than themselves. And if that oath of confirmation is made, just like people have contracts where the government binds them, two people enter into a contract together because they don't really trust each other's word. That's really the reality of it. But if they have a contract that the government that they believe does have greater authority than them, combine them, then the strife is over. Then they trust in the agreement. And God, when he made his promises to us, he swore by himself so that we could not have strife. And this is kind of an amazing thought here. Strife, by definition, it means contention for superiority. I mean, somebody wants to be in charge. And as I was thinking about this, the key part of the definition that really impacted my heart was a struggle for victory. Strife or is a struggle for victory. I was thinking a few days ago, I was talking to my son. I may have mentioned it briefly. Another service, we were at the gym playing basketball, and I was playing. I was just sitting off to the side thinking, why is everybody so mad? Because it's amazing. People start off and everybody's nice, shaking hands, doing the daps, they call it in the chest bump, all that stuff before you start the game, and all of a sudden once the game began, it gets vicious. And I was thinking also, I mean, why is sports so popular? I mean, all types of sports all around the world. You know, I remember back before I got saved and when I had cable, I mean, I'd say at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd watch bowling. Just anything competitive at all. You know, if they'd had flea flicking, I probably would have watched it. You know, long as some type of competition. And for some reason, I was just thinking about this. Why is that? It's because without Christ, a world has no victory. And people all around the world, especially right now it's Olympic times, people that generally don't care anything about any sport at all, they're tuned in all around the world because they want to be associated with a victory that they really personally know nothing about. And I'm not saying that that's you necessarily if you like the Olympics or anything, but I'm saying for the world in general, sports have such a drawing because there's a lack of rest in people. And even when you think of different things, like myself, I know at different times when I when I'm not feeling like I have the victory, I want to watch an old Western. Because old Western, the good guy always wins, you know? and it didn't matter how bad it looks. If you go back those 50 years ago, you knew the good guy was going to win, you know? And in the world today, people are drawn for a victory. And they look for a victory. But God tells us here that we can have a life of victory. In fact, he tells us we have more than that. And in the verse 16, it says, an oath of confirmation is the end of strife. You know, if you really understand what happened when you got saved, the strife is over. You won. And the Bible said we're more than conquerors than him that loved us. You know, this year has been an amazing year already for me. And I've been really focused on the fact of reminding myself that I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. And there's so many times something happens that's difficult. And I just stop myself and I say, I won. Because I already won. The battle's over. Jesus did all the work, right? So I won. So I don't have to think about it or focus or worry about it. It's over. And in Christ, we don't have to live this continual struggle for superiority. We don't have to always be trying to grasp some type of victory. If you're saved, you have the victory. It's just a matter of walking, living it out. Now, in the passage here, we see some truths here. How do we get to this point? Because it says in verse 16 that an oath of confirmation is the end of strife. And how do you and I get to the place to where victory is not some foreign thing that we know nothing about, to where we're looking for something in our life to make us feel victorious, a perfect circumstance, a perfect situation? How is it that the people in the Bible that went through terrible, horrible situations, they were okay? And they praised the Lord, they blessed the Lord, and they walked through that. And how were they able to, in difficult times, not to strive, to have strife? Now, number one, if you're taking notes, you must believe in the memory of God. In verse 10, you must believe in the memory of God. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. If you ever have been a serious believer and there was a time in your life when the only thing that mattered was you just being faithful to God. And you just God had your heart, your thoughts, your mind. If you serve God for any period of time, I guarantee there was some point in time in your service to the Lord that this thought crossed your mind. Is it worth it? Does God really recognize what I'm doing? And I can think of different times, especially if you're going through some agonizing, especially if you've had to labor for a long period of time and you can't really see any actual results from having it. In fact, you don't even have to serve the Lord long for that to happen. You can just, in fact, many people get discouraged in the first few years of faith because they're so elated by the joy that happens when the burdens are lifted and being saved. And then they give everything to God. And then there's this chain reaction because guess what? The devil's mad. And he's not happy that he lost one. He's not happy that someone's not going to share hell with him. And so he turns up the heat, you know. But God here, he says, but God is not unrighteous to forget your work. And if you're a Christian tonight, if you dropped off at all, think about it. Is it because you just don't believe it's worth it? You don't believe that God has, you believe God has forgotten you? Because let's be honest. All of us like it when somebody recognizes something we've done for them. All of us. It's natural. That's a part of our nature. And we can give, we can do, but it's nice when somebody says, man, I appreciate what you did. Thank you. That was a blessing. Or even if they decide to be a blessing because of what you did. We like that. And God doesn't forget. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he has showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, this is very good here. Actually, it said minister to the saints. I've been talking a lot lately how one of the things that's destroying most churches is bitterness within the church. And people, it's amazing the expectations that people place on God's people, and they get bitter when God's people don't meet their expectations. But they'll be patient with a lost sinner, because we expect them to act like lost people, you know. But God says he hasn't forgotten when you've labored and ministered to the saints. Well, you minister for brethren overtaken in a fault, you minister to them. And do minister. That means right now, if you're in the process and God has all of you, has all your heart, has your full attention, God hadn't forgotten. And even better than that, let's say you have dropped off. God hadn't forgotten what you already did. He's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, even if it's past tense. Now, this is a whole different place here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. This is a valid truth, and this will help you to have a life without strife. But you know what? If you believe in the memory of God. And Hebrews chapter 10, I would say this verse, and what I'm about to read is some truths that probably many people just don't really grasp the handle on, or really don't completely believe it. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, notice what the Bible says here. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What was the one offering? Jesus Christ, absolutely. So he perfected them and they're sanctified. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also witnessed, that's how we know it's true. The Holy Ghost said, yes. One offering it, to witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write in their minds, and in their minds will I write them. Notice verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Too many people that profess Christ really don't believe in the memory of God. They don't believe God, he said, didn't remember it anymore. A lot of counseling sometimes with people that get saved is over sins that they did even before they got saved. And it says right here, by one offering, he perfected them that are sanctified. And their sin and their iniquities I will remember no more. You know, and if you do that, you can put the rest, a lot of things that happened in your past, and stand before God, even as a saved person. I mean, you're justified before him, just as if you'd never sinned before. It's settled. And if you really believe in the memory of God, that your sins and iniquities, he remembers no more. And as a faithful servant of God, if you remember that God's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, that'll help end your strife. That'll help you when you're being faithful. And the only evidence that you're living a life of faith is just your obedience. That's the only evidence there is. Well, it's what the Bible says, and I'm doing it. You know, it's so hard not to be results oriented, or pragmatic is the buzzword in Christian circles today. That means working to get an expected result. Well, do you know the greatest expected result we can do as a child of God? Please the Lord. That meant we do that by simply obeying him. In fact, and I can make it even simpler, to love the Lord. And the Spirit of God bring a verse in anybody's mind, a surefire way for God to know that you love him? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's simple, isn't it? They're period. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. So God, if I'm keeping the commandments, if I'm doing everything God told me to do, or in fact, check this out. God's not a right to forget your labor of love. So anytime I do what God wants me to do, God doesn't forget it. See, God's better than a human parent. Because as a human parent, many times we remember some of the good things that our children do. But we remember mostly, oftentimes, the bad things they do because we have to grow into that nature of God. Because sometimes we're so bent on correction instead of blessing things that are done right. But God's not like a human parent. He's perfect. See, God's unrighteous to forget your labor of love. One thing that frustrates a lot of children is because the parents don't seem to remember when they do something good. We don't stop to take notice to say, do that. You know, it's like, you know, when a child's in trouble, we don't stop and say, I remember when you were so good that morning, you did this, you did that, you did that, you blessed my heart, you blessed this, you did. We don't generally do that, do we? That would be good if we did. We generally, when we're not right with God, and sometimes we do have to get their attention, we always bring every single thing that he did. That's one thing I've tried to learn from, you know. And just deal with the issue. And one thing I try to remember, and I still hadn't perfected this yet, if I do have to bring correction, if I corrected them for something in the past, and let me just say, you parents, maybe to help you, maybe you'll get it sooner than I did. If they've already been corrected or disciplined for something in the past, remember like God did, does, he remembers it no more. You know, anybody ever have a parking ticket before? Anybody have any type of fine before? You know, okay. Library, something, okay. Aren't you glad that after you paid it once, that the next time you walked into the courthouse, the library, whoop, 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 some alarm didn't go off, you had a fine once. No, it's over, wasn't it? In fact, it's remembered no more. It's done. It's paid off. So why don't we remember that when we deal with people, you know? That's kind of, Jesus kind of set an example. If your brother sinned against you and he come to you repent, and how many times did you forgive me? He said, and Jesus said, seven? Well, the one disciple asked, till seven? No, Jesus said, no, till 70 times seven. But we see God here. Now, you think about this now, as a child of God, if you're serving faithfully and you really believe that God remembers every single good thing you did, every labor of love. Say, for instance, if you're a hot-tempered person, God knows every time that you held your tongue, even though the one time you flew off the handle. I'll pick on Richard. My wife says I pick on people in the front row, so I'll pick on Richard. Let's say Richard's a hot-tempered individual. I don't know if he is or not, but but let's say I just really irritate him. I'm on his nerves a lot, and I'm just going at it. And he's got about 10 times in his mind. He was just ready, just boom, just let me have. He thought about 10 perfect verbal things to just cut me down to shreds, and he held his tongue for all of them. But when I got to the 11th time, he blows my doors off. You know what? I have no idea of those 10 other times that the Spirit of God says, "Don't do it," and he said, "Yes." Don't do it. He said, now, as a human, as a normal human, I'll hold against him because I remember that what he did against me. And as a normal, self-conceited human, it was his fault, not my fault. I was perfect. I knew anything they had gone wrong, right? But God knows every single time he listened to his voice. He knows all of those 10 times and doesn't forget those 10 times that he held his tongue and didn't say a word. That's pretty good, isn't it? And if you think about that, because remember, the Bible says every idle word will be shown at one point. So God knows every one of those times that we yield to the Spirit of God. God's done a righteous to forget. And you think about that, when that one of those things that help us in our walk with the Lord, because there's no strife, because it's worth it. It's worth it to be faithful. And then if we do sin, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. He washes away. And God's memory is just as good to forget as it is to remember. And when you believe in the memory of God, you'll be able to have a stable life with Christ without strife. Because every time you fall, because a just man falleth seven times, you won't think your victory is in question. You just think, get up and continue on to get the victory. People that are successful, Canada won the hockey thing today, and I'm sure somebody else, I just happened to be in a coffee shop where they had TV today. And you know what? Can you imagine the first guy took a shot at the goal? He missed, and he threw the stick down, and ran off the ice. You know, I guess. Well, actually, they can. Guys that can skate can actually run on the ice. So they can runs off the ice. And man, this is pointless. It's not worth it. Anybody ever watch a hockey game? You know how many times they miss before they actually score a goal? I would imagine statistically it's pretty horrible. I mean, think about this. There are people making millions of dollars and they can't even hit the net 50% of the time. That's amazing. Probably. Well, baseball players, if you can hit it 30% of the time, man, you can make a lot of money. And they continually go forward in the profession. And children of God make a few mistakes. And they have more confidence that their failures control their life than the Father can control their life. And they live this continual strife and this contention for victory. And that's why so many people that profess Christ look for other areas to find victory, because they really just don't believe in the memory of God. Number two, you must be followers of the patient in God. You must be followers of the patient in God. Back to our text here, Hebrews 6 and verse 11. It says here, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end." The full assurance, what? That God is not unrighteous. We get your work and labor of love. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the scriptures." I should say be followers of those that have faith and patience in God. It's easy to find people that have faith in God for a short period of time. But you need to follow those that are patient. When you have patience, it means you're waiting with a calm, unruffled temper. It's a period of rest as you follow God. You need to follow people that when things are terrible, they bless the name of the Lord. When things are wonderful, they bless the name of the Lord. And when their faith looks like it has no bearing whatsoever, they bless the name of the Lord. And they're patient. They're not ruffled about the character of God. They're not frustrated about God. That's the type of who you need to find to follow. And then you walk. And that'll help you, because you think, wow, if they can be stable, God's no respecter of persons. Hey, that'll work for me too. Hold your place here. Turn to the right a little bit. Book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12. 1 Peter 3 verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now notice verse 13 very carefully. Good promise verse here. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" That's a good verse. You ought to meditate on that and think about that. Because most of God's people don't believe it really pays off to do good. When I say most, don't take it personal, because our church is not like most, so it might not be you. Amen. But if you be followers of that, who can harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But certainly not God. And certainly not anything. Satan can't do anything to you either that's really going to harm you. Now, you may not have the most. You might not have the circumstances that you would like to perfectly walk through. I mean, Job didn't really appreciate his circumstances while he walked through them. But I'll tell you, Pastor McGrime, he's preaching. He mentioned something about Job I never even thought about before. And no big thing. But he was preaching. He said, I think he said even the week before he preached the message, he said it occurred to him, who wrote the book of Job? Because the Bible didn't really say who wrote it. And he said, so if Job didn't write it, Job never had any idea of this whole discourse about him before Satan. You know, we look back and we think, hey, hast thou considered my servant Job? Job didn't have that to bank on. You realize that? he just had, well, God is the Lord. I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He has such a faith in God, it didn't matter what God thought about it. He just thought the word of God. That's something to think about, isn't it? I think, man, I read that, I'm thinking, well, man. See, now we can thank God things are written for our admonition and our learning. We can go through a trial and we can recognize that, you know, maybe God chose me for this trial. I was encouraging a pastor friend of mine in Ohio going through a terrible situation right now. And I said, remember with Job, I said, Job did not go through the trial because he wasn't right with God. Job was chosen because he had a great relationship with God. He was chosen because of his walk with God. He was chosen because God knew before the greatest enemy in this world that Job could handle it. That's pretty amazing. And thank God that God knows our frame. And He gave us verses like that so we can rest in that and believe in that when we do go through a trial. Now, it could be we're not right with God, but we don't. Let's not necessarily assume that. Let's examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith and just realize, hey, that man, we chose for that, you know. That maybe God chose us to be a light in a dark situation so others could say, man, God is real. I know what you're thinking. You don't want that choice, right? It's just like leadership, you know. Guess what? When you're the leader, unfortunately, it shouldn't always happen this way. When things go well, you get the credit. And it shouldn't be that way because God should always get the glory. But guess what? When things go bad, guess who gets the credit also? In most situations, you know. But that's just the way it goes. And so, but the reality is that God sometimes specially selects children that can shine in the face of glory. Number three, well, actually, so you must be followers of the patient in God. If you're followers of that which is good, who can harm you? Number three, you must believe in the greatness of God. You must believe in the greatness of God. And back in our text here in Hebrews 6 in verse 13, it says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so he obtained, pardon me, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife." So again, if you believe in the greatness of God, when God gives you an oath of confirmation, called King James Bible, if you believe in His greatness, this is the end of it. You rest in it. And the strife is over. Okay? What should have already happened, if you're a faithful servant of God tonight, and man, you think, man, does God remember me? You heard the oath of confirmation. God's not a righteous to forget your labor of love. So the strife should be over. If you believe in His greatness. If you're a child of God and maybe you still struggle from things that happened in your past, and God says your sins are iniquity, you remember no more. The strife's supposed to be over because of His greatness. The strife is supposed to be over. It doesn't matter what you think about it anymore. It doesn't matter what your parents think about it. It doesn't matter what your friends think about it or any other preacher thinks about it. This strife's supposed to be over because the greatest, you've had the oath of confirmation from the greatest authority. Because when God can swear by no greater, He said, let me swear by somebody that has the greatest power. He said, that's me. So He swear by Himself. Amen. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And so the strife should be over. And then there's no contention for victory. You know, we don't have to try to do something. See, this is what some of people get messed up. You know, when, you know, all of us, we do fall. The Bible tells us that. We've said that already. However, don't try to do something big to make up for the fall. Just obey. Just be an obedient servant. And amazing things will happen. Trust God. He wants to believe in His greatness because He tells him that when they got that oath of confirmation in verse 16 by someone greater, then they could enter into that agreement, into that covenant, because someone greater than themselves is binding the covenant. You know, I know I'm saved forever because it's based on someone's word better than my own. It's based on the one who's, the Bible says every word of God is pure. Amen. Thank God that it's based upon Himself. Let's look at a few verses here. Turn to Psalms, Psalm 47. We'll come back here in just a moment. We see what the Bible says about God's greatness. In Psalm 47, in verse number 2, actually, let's put verse 1 in there. Just like to remind everybody, it's okay to be happy when you serve the Lord. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Are there any people in here? Okay. All right. So, shout unto God, with the voice of triumph. Amen. Amen. That's in the Bible. You know that? So it's okay to clap before God and shout unto Him, you know? Now, unto God, like I said, I realize I'm not going to rebuild all that. People get afraid of being like somebody else, and we just need to be like Christ. Amen. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. You know, you can't get better than most, amen. I told you before, my wife and I, we were dating somewhere online, we were going back and forth. I said, we kept saying, I love you the most. She said, I love you the most. You know, I hate to lose anything. And so finally she pipes off, I love you the most of all God's creations. And I want to say I love you more, but you can't. Because she loves the most. Like she got me. What can I say? You know, and the Lord is most high. And he's terrible. And he is a great king. Wait a minute. Oh, did it say a certain situation? It says over all the earth. So there's no part of the earth you can't go where God's not the great king or ruler over it. Psalm 48. Verse 1. Great is the Lord. Good news. And greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Psalm 77. And Psalm 77, verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. That's why we're here, because it's God's idea. Who is so great a God as our God? I don't know about you, but I don't think there's anybody. And thank God. And that's why strife ends for me many times when I get into the Word of God. And that's why, you know, that's exactly why if you're a Bible Christian, when you're going through a difficulty, one of the first things that Satan tries to get you to do is not read your Bible. Because God, no, Satan knows that if you just get into that oath that's greater than yourself, your strife will be over. And that's what one of the simplest ways he gets God's people away from him is get them their eyes looking towards something instead of the words of God. And then the strife begins and the battle begins. Psalm 86. Verse 10. Psalm 86, verse 8. This is another good verse there. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like... Oh man, if we believe that. There's no works like God's works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. All by himself, God's God alone. Psalm 95. These verses you ought to meditate and memorize when you're wondering if God's in control. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Bless his name. What a God. Amen. So you must believe in the greatness of God. If you believe in the greatness of God, then when God says something, the strife is over. That'll mean when the news says something, it won't matter unless whatever God says will trump whatever the news said. You'll still rest. Amen. When a doctor says something, it won't matter if you've got something that God says to trust you above that. Whatever God says, you'll rest upon whatever the Word of God says. You must believe in the greatness of God. And because when He gives His oath of confirmation, guess what? If you're saved, there's times you won't feel saved. But if you know you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, you'll rest in your salvation. Some people never get saved because they just don't believe this. They can just trust in the finished work of Christ and God will save them based on that. I think there's got to be something else to this. It's got to be, I must have to do something. And it says, no, God did everything already. And we rest in Him. Number 4, you must believe in the immutability of God. You must believe in the immutability of God. In verse 17 it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly, is shown to the heirs of His promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed by an oath. Now, immutability means unchangeableness. I mean, you can't change. God's counsel doesn't change. Because see, what happens is, right now, you may catch the glory of this, and you believe in the greatness of God. You leave here like, wow, man, God, my sins and iniquities, God will remember no more. Man, God remembers my labor for Him. Even when people around me don't remember my labor for Him. God, as I follow the patient of God, I see these manifested. I believe in God's greatness and His power tonight. But you got to believe that doesn't change. Because if not, you'll start doing what everybody in the world says. They say, well, you know what? This just really isn't relevant for today. But if you believe in the immutability of God, God doesn't change and God cannot lie, then as I said in verse 18, you have a strong consolation. A person has strong consolation, they don't lack strife. You know, when you believe you won, you're not threatened by whatever the score is. A team that there's many comeback victories because in sports, because one team, even though they were far behind, they didn't think it was over. They still believed that they were the winner, and they played like they were the winner. And as a child of God, when you rest upon the immutability of God, no matter what anybody else is doing, no matter who else is changing, like I've said before, there's not any person that I know serving God that if they did whatever you can imagine and went into sin, it would not affect my faith in God. Because my faith in God is not based on what I see in anybody else do. My faith is based on who God is and based on His immutability. And I can tell you some sad stories of people that I know. In fact, somebody is even on my ordination paper. They're not in the ministry anymore. Doesn't affect me a bit because I know who saved me. I know who called me. Amen. And thank God that I can trust in the immutability of God and never have to worry about that. Hey, Malachi, he said, I'm the Lord. Like, I change not. Therefore, you son of Jacob, are not consumed. Proverbs 24. Turn there for a moment. Hold your place here. Proverbs 24. A little simple admonition the Bible gives us in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 24, verse 21, it says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. The word meddle means to mix or to mingle with. That's why we have to be careful with the kind of friends we hang around with. We don't mix too much because they're given to change. Remember the person that we obviously to follow, those that are patient and full of faith. Who's have faith and patience. Follow, because the person that's patient, they're not changing too often. They're resolved, they're going forward for Christ. Don't meddle with them that are given to change, because it will affect you. They'll be unstable. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We see something about the character of our God. James chapter 1 and verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In every good gift and every perfect gift. No, not in, pardon me. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's our God. He's immutable. He doesn't change. No shadow of turning. Aren't you glad that one day God didn't say, you know what, I'm sick of you falling, Rhino Harbor. Give me back my salvation. God didn't do that, amen. He didn't change His mind. Because His love was so great when He bought me with the blood of His Son, He said, nothing's greater than that. How dare I touch what when I gave part of myself for His salvation. God didn't change His mind. God didn't change His mind by grace. Aren't you glad you're saved by grace? Amen. Aren't you glad that somebody, you know what? I'm sick and tired of people misusing my grace and frustrating my grace. from now on, everybody has to earn their salvation. And everybody that's saved, they have to keep their own salvation. But we'd be a bunch of terrified lunatics running around here. But thank God, he doesn't change, amen. There's neither shadow nor turning. There's not a shadow. It's not the real thing, but God can't even cast a shadow of an indication they will change. Because that's not him. And see, you know why that is? Because God is love. Because see, true love, again, is like that one-way street. Love just loves. See, love is not based on what you get in return. Like I've said often, that's called a deal. If I love you for what you do for me, that's a deal. That's an agreement. You know, God so loved the world that he gave. And I tell you, when I was preaching to that young lady about how God commendeth, I said that word commendeth, it means prove. I mean, I said God proved his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst, I said God's not like you and me. I said we don't generally bless people that are doing something against us. God did. God gave when we're doing something against him. If there are any former mockers or scorners or anybody that's against God anyway, some people that use his name as a curse word, God looked down through history and saw all those things. And he still went to that old rugged cross. Amen. That's why we can sing about that old rugged cross, and we can say, though it's despised by the world, it has a wondrous attraction for me. Amen. Because that's how it saved me, by the grace of God. And you believe that immutability, God doesn't change. That's why I can rest in my salvation. Not rest and think that I'm unaccountable to do anything else, but I can rest in just knowing I'm his. And the works that come out of a desire to please the one that gave me life. Because see, I didn't have life before Christ. I had an existence. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So when I got saved, I got life. Turn to Hebrews. No, we already got there. I guess that's my last verse. We're closing our text here. So God would like you to believe tonight that you already have the victory. In fact, you've got better than victory. You're a conqueror. And better than a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror. If you're saved, mind you, through him. So you don't have to live to try to get a victory. I'm not saying, I'm not saying you can't enjoy a sporting event or things like that. But if the reason you are drawn to those things because you don't have any feeling of victory in your own life, God would like to put that strife to rest tonight. But you got to believe in his memory. It's so easy to get sidetracked, and the world is results, 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 results. But God is faith, 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 faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Every mother that's born a child goes through months and months of faith, the suffering, the agony. Is something really living going to come out of me? And they wait and they wait and they wait. There's some signs, but they wait. Choose who you follow carefully. Follow Christ, first of all. And if you have a good enough look at Christ, you'll recognize when he's in somebody else. And that's who you follow. Stay away from those that aren't patient in God. Stay away from the grumblers and the murmurers. Read about Moses and his followers murmuring, got them. And then go somewhere and clap and shout unto God and thank him for his greatness. Do you understand that the words of God are based on the greatest being that ever has been, that ever will be? That he has all power in heaven and in earth. And so when he says something, I mean, I want you to think about that. Do you understand that if this Bible really is true, this is not just some good principles for daily living. This is the words of God. And we can't take it like a good suggestion from somebody that we think well of. Something we can take or leave. I mean, it's the words of God. And when we really catch the magnitude of the greatness of the one that spoke it, we can rest in what he said. That's good enough. God said. Now, we may not have all the answers, but when God says something, the Spirit of God confirms it, man, you just rest in it. There's certain things that about the faith that I may not be able to explain absolutely everything, and I do my best to study and know all the different principles, but there's certain things I read in the Bible, and I know what it's saying. The Spirit of God confirms what it's saying, and somebody could bring anything to me, and it wouldn't matter what they said, because I'm at rest. I mean, no matter how bad the economy gets, I'll still believe Matthew 33 is the answer for the economy. I mean, that's it. I rest in that. God said it. That's good enough for me. I don't think you have to work it out, plan it out, figure it out. I think you just have to put God first and let God do the rest. No matter how bad it gets. And I believe in his immutability because he cannot change. No matter how bad my enemies get, and I don't have very many that I know of at this point, I still think it'd be right to love them. Because God didn't change his mind about that. No matter how many people curse me, I still think it's right to bless them. Because God won't change his mind about that. And God will not forget any and every time I bless them that curse me. And he won't for you either. We have a tremendous opportunity to put in to strife. You know, in James 3:16, yeah, I did have one more verse here. We'll read this verse. Why is this so important? In James chapter 3, verse 16, notice what the Bible says here. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. When you have strife, it's confusion. And when you don't really rest in the things that God said about himself. Because, you know, confusion is an amazing thing. When you're confused, it's like you really plan to really go against God, per se. But if you're confused about the greatness of God, number one, well, let me back up and say it like this. If you don't really rest and believe in the greatness of God, then you're going to have strife every time God tells you something. Just like a child when they have difficulty. Well, let me just say like this. If you have a boss and you don't respect his authority, every time they tell you something, you question it. Instead of just saying, okay. And your whole work situation, it's not a really desirable one because you don't trust what your boss says. Well, the Lord is our boss. And guess what? When we don't trust what he says, our Christian work, which is to believe on him when we have sent, is continually filled with strife. And that's why so many of God's people are confused and don't have any direction. Because they have not rested in the oath of confirmation. They have not just said, well, God said it, settles it. Amen. We have a tremendous God. Do you understand we have such an awesome life to live? It doesn't matter what time, what generation we live in, man, we have a tremendous opportunity to live. And we really can live without strife. And you see it in the life of our Savior. You know, the only thing he really ever agonized over, I believe, was being separated from the Father. when he's in the garden sweating, praying his word, the Bible said, were great drops of blood. I don't really think he's thinking about the pain of the cross or anything like that. I think he was thinking, man, I'm going to be separated from my Father. Because he'd already boldly said, he said, no man take my life from me. I lay it down on myself. And he said, I lay it down. Why? That I may take it up again. He knew. He knew death wasn't the end for himself. But just the thought of being separated from the Father. Well, if it be possible, from eternity past, never know the darkness of being separated from God. But he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He rested upon the greatness of the Word of himself. Because he and his Father were one. And see, that's why the Bible, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Catch this now. That was at all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. So God in his perfection, since he was at all points tempted like as we, he wrote what he knew would help us to be able to stand and be faithful for him. And he wrote what he knew would help us to live a life without strife. Let it begin right now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a great God you are. And Lord, I'm thankful for every battle, every trial, every difficulty. And Father, I'm thankful even for some of those self-inflicted battles, because they taught me the power of your grace. But Lord, I just pray tonight that your precious children tonight would receive your oath of confirmation. And if there's any strife in their life at all right now, they would rest it upon the authority of your word. If there are any here tonight that are without Christ, that have never been saved, they would think about the greatness of you, Lord. And they would rest their eternity upon the authority of your word. They would turn, give them the faith to turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation.